Warm welcome to everyone to this Lord's Day worship service. Welcome to those who are through in the church building and anyone outside listening in the car, and then those who will be listening later on and on the website or by CD. And welcome to all who are here gathered in the church hall. The announcements for this week, several things to mention. The evening service is on here tonight at 7:30, God willing. Then there's a meeting of session, and that's on Tuesday night. It's on Tuesday night because there's a presbytery meeting on Wednesday night. And so the Tuesday night session meeting is here in the church hall, and that's at 8 o'clock on Tuesday evening. And at that meeting, we'll be discussing our arrangements for our next communion. It's a good while since we've had communion, so we'll be trying to make arrangements for the next time we have communion. And if you have any concerns in particular about that, if you could mention to any of the elders today, because we will be discussing that and hopefully coming to a decision on that. On the one hand, we want to be careful to avoid any unnecessary health risks in the observance of the Lord's Supper. And on the other hand, we don't want to be having things so outrageously different from usual that you'll just be focused upon how strange this is rather than thinking on what the Lord's Supper is all about. So it's trying to find a balance between those two things. Wednesday evening, at Presbytery, the Northern Presbytery meets, and that's in the Holmes Memorial Hall in Ballymoney at 7:30. And as usual with church gatherings now, for the we're required to wear face coverings on the way in and on the way out. Next Lord's Day, then, Sabbath School meets at 11 a.m. Next Lord's Day, I'm due to be preaching in Lisburn RP Church. And the preacher that's due to be here is our retired missionary, Reverend Malcolm Ball, who served as a missionary in Nantes in France for over 30 years, and Malcolm is due to be coming here to take the morning service. He would have been due to be here for the evening, but I've arranged that Malcolm will take the evening meeting in Lisburn. They don't actually gather for a meeting, so he will do a recording for Lisburn for the evening, and I'll be back here, God willing, for the evening service in Karatz next Lord's Day. There was a meeting during the week involving the junior ministers at in the Stormont Executive and various church representatives from throughout the country. Philip Dunwoody was our representative at that. It wasn't a physical gathering, it was done on Zoom. And Philip has sent out a report on that. The good news is that the executive don't have any plans to introduce any further restrictions in regard to church meetings. So their intention is that churches would continue to be able to meet as long as we comply with the regulations. So that's good news. You'll have heard probably yesterday about a 4-week lockdown that will be commencing in England in a few days' time. And churches in England will not be allowed to meet during the course of that. In the Welsh, whatever it is, their fire break, as they call it, the churches aren't allowed to meet. Republic of Ireland, churches aren't meeting at the minute. So we can be thankful that in our situation, we are to be allowed to meet. However, the junior ministers asked church leaders to just encourage folk within our congregations to continue to observe the regulations, to continue with our hand washing and our 2 meters social distancing and wearing of face coverings where we can't have 2 meters social distancing. And their hope is that these things will all have an effect, and that the present restrictions that are in place for another few weeks, that these will make a difference. I was looking yesterday at the infection rates for all the different council areas in Northern Ireland, and for all 11 of them, the rates have come down from what they were 7 days previously. So things have made a difference. It takes a while for that to catch up with the hospitalizations and and intensive care beds and deaths and so on. But we can trust and pray that these things will have a beneficial effect. Well, I think those are the announcements that need to be made for now. So we'll come now to the worship of God, and we join together in prayer. If you're able, please stand as we pray. Our Father in heaven, we praise you that today we can draw near to you in our prayers. We thank you, Lord, that you are no little insignificant God who has little influence over anything, but that you are the Lord God Almighty, and that you are the one who is sovereign over all the earth, over all the nations of the earth. And Lord, we pray that we will draw near to you today with confidence, believing that such a God is able to give us a book in which we have truth that we can depend upon. We thank you for your word. We pray that you'll bless to us that word of yours today. We look to you, Lord, and we ask for your work among us. We pray that your Holy Spirit will work in the hearts of people throughout the earth today. We pray that those who are already believers will be reminded of your greatness and of our wonderful salvation. And we pray, O Lord, for those who maybe would have had no thought of you, that you will break into people's lives and that you will show them that there is a God that they need to know and they need to be at peace with. We pray for the advance of your kingdom. We pray that today people will be saved and added to your church. And we look to you, Lord, to do that mighty work which man cannot do, but which you are well able to do. Hear our prayers, Lord. Grant forgiveness for all our sins. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. For our scripture reading, if you'll turn, please, to the Old Testament, to the book of Psalms. Been looking at a few psalms in recent times, and Paul Wallace, when he was here last week, spoke on Psalm 142, if I remember correctly, at the evening service. And today, the psalm I want to read, and I'll be preaching on it later, is Psalm 36. So this is page 498 in our church Bible. Psalm 36, one of the many psalms of David. And we read now the words of this psalm. This is the word of God. An oracle within my heart concerning the transgression of the wicked. There is no fear of God before his eyes, for he flatters himself in his own eyes when he finds out his iniquity and when he hates. The words of his mouth are wickedness and deceit. He has ceased to be wise and to do good. He devises wickedness on his bed. He sets himself in a way that is not good. He does not abhor evil. Your mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. Your righteousness is like the great mountains. Your judgments are a great deep. O Lord, you preserve man and beast. How precious is your loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings. They are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your pleasures. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. Oh, continue your loving kindness to those who know you, and your righteousness to the upright in heart. Let not the foot of pride come against me, and let not the hand of the wicked drive me away. There the workers of iniquity have fallen, They have been cast down and are not able to rise. And so reads this psalm in the Word of God. And I'll just say a few words to the children that are here today. And I'm going to ask you a really hard question. And I don't know if anybody would know the answer to this question. And the question is, what was the last thing you thought about last night before you fell asleep? I don't think there's many people here today that would be able to answer that question. The last thing you thought about before you fell asleep. Maybe sometimes we can remember what it was, but I think often we wouldn't be able to say what was the last thing we thought about before we fell asleep. But in the psalm that we've just read, Psalm 36, the psalm writer David tells us about what wicked people are like. And he tells us that when they lie down at the end of the day, that's not them finished being wicked. Even when they lie down in their beds at night, before they drop off to sleep, they're still busy being wicked. And verse 4 of the psalm, it says about the wicked, he devises wickedness on his bed. So there's the wicked person. They finished their day's work or whatever they've been doing, and they're lying down, and they're still thinking wicked thoughts even before they fall asleep. And they're thinking of what new evil thing can I get up to tomorrow? And of course, that's not a good way to be. That's not what God wants us to be doing. He doesn't want us to be like that, always thinking of evil things and doing evil things ourselves, coming up with new ways of breaking God's law. And in the psalm, we're told what we should be like instead, and where God teaches us a far better way to be, a far better way to end the day. And the better way to end the day is not to think about ourselves and thinking about what we might do, but rather to think about God and think about how great God is and think about what God has done for us. And that's a good way to end the day, to think back over the day and think, well, how good has God been to me today? That's a much better way of ending the day than lying in your bed thinking up evil things to do tomorrow. Thinking about how great God is, what a wonderful God he is, and of how kind he has been to us in the course of the day. How many good things he has given to us. This is the better way that God shows us. Some people can't get enough wickedness. Their very last thought of the day is thinking up some new wickedness for the future. But instead, we should be thinking of how great God is. Not thinking of ourselves, but thinking of God. Now, we're going to look to God in our prayers now. And as we come to God in prayer, I'll just mention a few things. We have meetings coming up this week. The session of the church here meets on Tuesday night. And then the presbytery, the Northern Presbytery, the 10 congregations of the Northern Presbytery, ministers and elders gather together. And I've been involved over the past 6 weeks or so in inspection of our Drimbolg congregation, and that'll be something that'll be on the agenda for Wednesday evening's meeting of presbytery. Today, across the water in Glasgow RP Church, Rachel Fallows, who got married in the summertime, now lives in Glasgow, is coming into membership in the Glasgow RP Church. She has been worshiping there since September last year, but she hadn't transferred her membership to Glasgow. But today, she's due to be received into the membership of the Glasgow RP Church. So we remember that church. And then we think about France. France has been in the news quite a lot this week, where there hasn't been loads of other things to occupy the news. These are difficult times in France with terrorist attacks and with the government trying to clamp down on Islamic extremists and then reactions against that. And there's a lot of tension in France. Our folk in Nantes, next Lord's Day is the first day that they're due to have the use of a council community building. That's a very unusual thing to happen. In France, religious bodies aren't allowed to use places like that. So it's a very rare thing, but the government have allowed that just because of the health situation, so that people can have room to meet. So next Lord's Day is the first day that they're due to meet in the council property. That's not the word they use in France, but that's sort of our equivalent of it. So those are some things that we'll remember in prayer. Next Lord's Day, Malcolm Ball is due to be here. I'm due to be in Lisburn. Lisburn Church have just made out a call to Robert McCollum, the minister in Newton Ards Church, and that's due to be presented via Zoom on a Wednesday night in the middle of November. So we remember that in prayer also. Let us now come to God in prayer, and if you're able, please stand as we pray. Our gracious God in heaven, we praise you that you are the all-wise and all-knowing God, the one who knows the situations in every church throughout the world, knows the situation that each government is facing. You know, O Lord, the way things are today, and you know all that is to come in the future. We praise you, God, that you have written it in your book, and we rejoice that that is the case, that it's not someone else that has written the story of what will happen every day in this world, but that you're the one who has written that story. And we know, O Lord, that you have your good reasons for the things that you bring about, and we pray that those good purposes of yours in the pandemic that is affecting the nations of the earth, that your good purposes will prevail, that you will bring about the things that you intend through all of that. We pray that there will be much humbling of those who have been proud and have thought that they could do whatever they planned. And we pray, O Lord, that there will be a recognition that we can't just do whatever we intend to do, but that everything is in the will of God. We give thanks, Lord, for the Church of Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, for those in positions of leadership. We pray for the elders here in this congregation. Help us as we meet on Tuesday night. Help us in our discussions. We pray that we will be able to come up with a good arrangement for the observance of the Lord's Supper. We pray that you help us, O Lord, in all the other matters we discuss. And we look to you for wisdom. Pray the same for the presbytery meeting on Wednesday night with ministers and elders from various local Reformed Presbyterian churches meeting together. We pray for the congregation of Drumbolg, and we pray, Lord, for your blessing upon that congregation. We pray that you will help them and the difficulties they experience at this time. And we pray for the minister there, for Norris Wilson. Pray for him in the difficulties that his Parkinson's disease presents. And we pray that you will be with him and sustain and strengthen him in his labors there. We give thanks for the congregation over in Glasgow that Rachel is coming into membership in today. We pray for that church. Pray for Reverend Kenneth Stewart, the minister there. Pray for him that his health will keep good, that he will not slip back into the burnout that he was in at an earlier stage, but that you will give him energy and wisdom and all that he needs for his work there. And we pray that you will continue to add to your church in that place and give them encouragements. We pray that soon they will be able to have the whole congregation gathering together rather than being limited to only 50 being able to be present at any one time. And we return thanks, Lord, for the opportunity and freedom to meet that we have. We thank you for the consideration that our executive at Stormont have given, and we pray, Lord, for these coming days as schools return. We pray that the beneficial effect of the restrictions recently will continue to show itself. We do pray for decreasing numbers of new cases of the coronavirus. We pray for those who are ill in hospital that they will that they will pull through in many cases, and we pray that there will be sufficient beds for those who need to be who need those hospital beds in these times. We pray for the other nations in the United Kingdom. We pray for the measures that they seek to take, and just ask for your mercy, Lord, in all of these things. Pray also for our brothers and sisters over in Nantes in France. Pray for them. We ask that next Lord's Day will be a blessing to them as they meet in a different location, if they're allowed to meet. And we pray for that land with all the tensions there. Pray for wisdom for those in authority. And we pray, Lord, that as on the one hand in France there's much godlessness, and on the other hand there's false religion, and we pray for the advance of your church, and that your truth will come through clearly. And we pray that there'll be many in these times that will look to your word and consider what the scriptures have to say. Pray for Malcolm Ball as he comes here next week. Pray that you'll bless his ministry, grant him safe travel. And we thank you for all the years that he spent in Nantes. And we pray for his ongoing ministry opportunities in things that he's able to write, and how he's able to keep in touch with people across in France. We pray for the church in Lisburn. We pray for them as they wait to see what the outcome of their call will be. Pray that you'll guide Robert McCollum and help him to know clearly if you would have him go there or continue on in Newton Ards. And we pray for the Newton Ards folk as they wait to see what the outcome will be also. We ask, Lord, for your strengthening of your churches throughout the land and throughout the earth. And we pray that your word will be a comfort and a help today. We ask all now in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we look to God's word as we have it in the 36th Psalm, Psalm 36. This is what I want to consider today from God's word. What you see depends on where you look. Sometimes if you look to the horizon, you might see a beautiful rainbow. Or sometimes if you look to the horizon, you might see a marvelous sunset. You have to be looking in the right direction. You could look when such an event is happening, you could be looking in the wrong direction. You could be looking down instead of looking to the horizon. Or you could be looking the wrong way, and maybe your attention might be focusing on some horrible, blasphemous graffiti on a wall close to you. Or maybe your eyes might be down and there's some very unsightly and unnecessary litter that is occupying your attention. And which way you look is all important. I can think of less than a year ago when we as a family went to the Alps on a ski holiday. Wouldn't be doing that this year, but last year we did. And the scenery was truly stunning. And we had a huge fall of snow not long after we arrived. And the next day, the trees were just laden with snow. And the depth of snow on the roofs of the buildings and the hills, everywhere was white. It was a truly stunning picture. But there was a place where I stood once, and if I had looked down instead, I would have seen a yellow stain in the snow where a dog had peed. And that wasn't a stunning sight. And if I chose to look at that one particular place, that would have affected my thoughts. Anywhere else, I would have seen the glorious snow-covered everything. But just at that particular spot, it wasn't looking very nice at all. Where you look, what you look at is all important. And in Psalm 36, David, the psalm writer, is looking in two different directions. And he tells us what he sees when he looks carefully in those two directions. And then at the end of the psalm, he has a prayer based on what he has seen. I'm speaking in this psalm on a wicked world and a loving Lord. And in the first four verses of the psalm, we find David looking at the wicked. He's looking at the wicked. He's studying the wicked. He's saying, what do I learn when I consider the wicked people around me in this world? He tells us in the opening verse that this is what he's going to be writing about. It's an oracle within his heart concerning the transgression of the wicked. And what David saw in his day when he looked at the wicked and considered them is what we could see in our day also. When I was sitting down on Thursday, I think it was, to write this sermon, the very latest news bulletin that I had listened to was about the attack, the terrorist attack in the church in Nice in France, where a man had gone into a place of worship. He had attacked the sexton and he had slit his throat. He had almost beheaded a worshipper, and he had attacked another worshipper who fled but died very shortly afterwards. A story of wickedness. A man who had arrived in the country only a day before and had arrived intent on wickedness, intent on doing evil. David writes here about the transgression of the wicked. And we see that and we hear about that all the time. Even in these months, people have been using the coronavirus pandemic for their own advantage, trying to take advantage of other people and coming up with different evil scams to feather their own nest at the expense of others. Well, as David thinks about the wickedness that he could see, it turns his stomach. But he doesn't just turn away from it in disgust. He reflects on it. He thinks about it. He considers it in his heart. And what he sees is that among the wicked there is no fear of God. End of verse 1. There is no fear of God before his eyes. Why are people doing these things? It's because they have no fear of God. And that's what David says. The wicked give no place to God in their thoughts. They don't think, now what will God think about what I'm doing here? No, the wicked block out any thought of God. And they block out any thought that they themselves are doing wrong. Verse 2. David says that the wicked, he flatters himself in his own eyes. And he sees his iniquity and he knows that he hates. But he doesn't see that as a bad thing. He flatters himself that this is good. This is a commendable thing. And that's what the wicked do. They redefine what is wrong as being right. And that's happening in a whole lot of moral areas. People are being criticized today for standing up for the moral truth of the Christian faith, and that's seen as a bad thing. The news is full at the minute of the presidential election in America. I didn't know until recently that there's about 1,200 candidates for American president. We only ever hear about two of them. Two bad choices, two godless men, different kinds of godlessness. But that's what they are. Neither of them fears God in any sense, in any meaningful way. And I watched a program about Donald Trump recently, and it was looking at some of the things in his past. And the present Mrs. Trump isn't the first Mrs. Trump. She's the third, as far as I know. The first Mrs. Trump was Ivana Trump, and there was a huge divorce case involving Donald and Ivana Trump. Donald Trump was being sued for divorce because he had committed adultery with a lady called Marla Maples, who became the second Mrs. Trump for a while. And Donald Trump was seeking to justify himself at that time, and his simple argument was that adultery isn't a sin. And that was his viewpoint, and that's the kind of thing he does all the time. I've done it, so it can't be wrong. I've committed adultery, so adultery can't be a sin. It must be all right. David says that's what the wicked are like. They flatter themselves in their own eyes. They're always right, even when what they do is blatantly against the commandments of God. And David says that as he observes the wicked, verse 3, he talks about how those who have no fear of God, it affects the words they speak, and it affects the things that they do. There's wicked words, and there's wicked deeds that come out of a wicked heart. Verse 3, the words of his mouth are wickedness and deceit. He has ceased to be wise and to do good. And David says, the wicked are never content with the level of wickedness that they have descended to. They're not content with repeating the same old sins again and again and again. With the wicked, there is a level of innovation. They're always looking for new ways of committing evil, and they're obsessed with it. And that's captured in verse 4 that I mentioned earlier. He devises wickedness on his bed. He sets himself in a way that is not good. He does not abhor evil. There are wicked people who have a real appetite for evil. I was shocked by something I read in the Belfast Telegraph. I think it was Thursday. It was in the Telegraph. I was surprised to see it there. There's often a lot of nonsense in the Telegraph, but this was something I thought, I'm glad that was there. And it was the editor of the paper was commenting on an interview that she had done with a man called Alistair Pugh. And Alistair Pugh was a man who lived in Whitehead in County Antrim in the 1990s. And he had a friend who led him into devil worship, into Satanism. And it began as just an experiment. But he got sucked in deeper and deeper into Satanism. Now, there really are people who pray to the devil and who worship the devil and who seek to open themselves to the devil and seek to accomplish the things that he wants to see being done. And they have a great, great appetite for evil. And they can't get enough of it. And they have a longing for more and more. And this man wrote about how he and his friend had gone to a prayer meeting in Ballyclare Elam Church. And they had gone to that prayer meeting to pray for the destruction of the church. And there would have been Christian people gathering and praying for the advance of Christ's kingdom. And these Satan worshippers come among them, and they're praying to Satan that he would destroy this church, that he would ruin it, bring disaster upon it. And in his interview, he's warning about the danger of getting sucked into devilish things. And in particular, he's warning of the danger of Halloween and Ouija boards and things like that. And he's saying that that's the way people often get into these things. And they get deeper and deeper and deeper. But I was also encouraged that he said that it was his friend that he was with at that meeting who had led him into Satanism. He was challenged by what he heard at that meeting, and it led to his conversion. And then this man, Alistair Pugh himself, he became a Christian within 9 months, I think, of that. And those two men, two former Satanists, two former devil worshippers, they're both now serving as Christian ministers, not in Northern Ireland, but within the United Kingdom. But that was a testimony to the terrible nature of wickedness. When you give yourself over to wickedness, you're not in control. You can't say, I'll go this far, but I'll not step over that line. It doesn't work that way. And David saw the awfulness of wickedness as he looked and as he studied the transgression of the wicked. Wickedness is a dangerous thing, David is warning us. When you reject God, when you give yourself to evil, there's no telling where it will all end. Where there is no fear of God, there is a lot to fear. So that's the first thing. Looking at the wicked, verses 1 to 4. Then the second thing I want to speak about is looking to the Lord. And this is in verses 5 through to 9. David, who wrote this psalm, he is not someone who has no fear of God. He is a God-fearer. But like Donald Trump, he committed adultery. But because he was a God-fearer, God brought that to his attention, and he couldn't ignore it. He couldn't argue that he hadn't done anything wrong. God convicted him in his heart, and David repented of his sin. And David speaks in verses 5 to 9 about looking to the Lord. And instead of studying the wicked, he lifts his eyes and he brings us to look instead to the Lord. And he's showing us here that a world full of wickedness is not the whole story about the world we live in. And he urges us to lift our eyes and to look elsewhere. Now, where does he look? Well, Some people would only go as far as saying, well, yes, there are wicked people in this world, but there's good people in the world as well. Well, David doesn't say anything about that. David knew the wickedness in his own heart. Psalm 51, verse 3, he says, I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. He's not going to talk to us and tell us not to be discouraged, because there's some good people in the world as well. That's not the message that he has. That's not a message that will really bring any deep encouragement. But rather, he draws our eyes to the Lord. And the Lord is altogether different from the wicked. In verses 5 and 6, David enthuses about the vastness of God's wonderful qualities. Your mercy, O Lord, it's so high it's in the heavens. Your faithfulness is the same. It reaches up to the clouds. Your righteousness is like the great mountains, and your judgments are a great deep. David says, think about God and realize that that everything that's true about God is true in abundance. There's no shortage of mercy with God. There's no shortage of faithfulness with God. God is great in all that is true of him. He doesn't do anything in half measures. And David takes heart that this God that he looks to, God uses his abundant greatness for the good of his creatures. At the end of verse 6, he says, O Lord, you preserve man and beast. So he reflects on the vastness of God's good qualities. But it's not just the vastness of them that he draws our attention to. It's also their preciousness, their great value. Verse 7, he says, how precious is your loving kindness, O God? How precious is the loving kindness of God? Today, you could have all sorts of things going wrong in your life. You can be in all sorts of difficulties, enduring all sorts of pain. Your outlook might not be great in terms of medical things, but there's something far more significant, far more important than that. If you know the loving kindness of God, that's the all-important thing. And David knew the loving kindness of God. David says, how precious is your loving kindness? And he tells us a little bit of what it's like to know the loving kindness of the Lord. And he talks about it being like a sheltering thing and a satisfying thing. Verse 7, he talks about the shelter that is to be found in the Lord. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings. That picture, under the shadow of God's wings. Well, what does that mean? It's possible that it was a reference to the wings of the cherubim that were on the cover of the Ark of the Covenant. That's possible. But I tend to think that it's more intended as being a picture of the Lord himself. In the New Testament, we find the Lord Jesus saying this in Matthew 23:37. He says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior who gathers his saved people under his wings. And there we are sheltered, and there we are safe. And no one will snatch us away from that safe place, sheltering under the wings of Christ, in the shadow of his wings. And there we find shelter, there we find safety, and there we also find satisfaction. David says in verse 8, "They are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your pleasures." What you find in Jesus Christ is abundant satisfaction. The wicked are never satisfied. They never get enough. But Christ is enough. There is abundant satisfaction in knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's what we find in him, and only in him. All other so-called sources of satisfaction, they all flatter to deceive, and they fail to deliver. But what we find in Jesus Christ is something that continues to satisfy. It's not like a bottle that the drunkard has, and that bottle satisfies him as long as there's something in it. Well, Christ isn't like a bottle that is limited, but rather he is like a spring, or he is like a fountain. And in verse 9 it says, "For with you is the fountain of life, and in your light we see light." Jesus Christ is like a fountain of life, always springing up new and fresh. And Jesus is the light of the world. And when we have Christ, we see things clearly. And in the scriptures, we're exhorted to fix our eyes upon Jesus. Hebrews 12 tells us that. We're taught to look to him. We're taught to consider him, to remember him. And when we deliberately do that, when we deliberately think about the Lord Jesus, it changes our outlook on life. If you look at the rubbish that's in our world, you'll feel rubbish. That's the way it is. But if you look to the Lord, if you consider him, if you remember him and his vastness and his preciousness, you'll find the light that you need in this dark world. All depends where you look. Look at the wickedness. Think about the wickedness. Focus on the wickedness. It'll drag you down, but look to the Lord, and it's a different story. And so David, having looked one way, and then looked in a thoroughly different way, the final part of the psalm, the last three verses, are about living as the Lord's, living as the Lord's people. David has described accurately what he has seen in looking at wickedness and in looking to the Lord. The darkness is great, but there is also the light of the Lord. And so David asks God then in verse 10. He asks that God would enable him to go on in life, assured that loving kindness of God will be with him each step of the way. And he tells God what he wants. He says, "Oh, continue your loving kindness to those who know you, and your righteousness to the upright in heart." And it is that steadfast, ongoing, reliable love of the Lord. That's what we need to be able to see day after day as we go through our troubled and challenging world. It'll always be a troubled world until Christ returns. But if we know ourselves to be right with the Lord and to be loved by him, well then we'll be able to endure whatever comes our way. the steadfast loving kindness of the Lord. That's what we need. That's what David prays for. And that loving kindness of the Lord is seen in the protection that God gives to his people in the face of the aggression of the wicked. David asks for that protection, that sheltering in verse 11. He says, "Let not the foot of pride come against me, and let not the hand of the wicked drive me away." He seeks God will continue to shield him, protect him, and guard him. But he also believes that there's no future for those wicked who are against him. And with the eye of faith, and in the light of God's light, he says in the closing verse that the workers of iniquity have fallen. They have been cast down, and they are not able to rise. David believes that God in his greatness is able to handle the wicked in the wickedness that they devise. So what does this psalm of David have to say to us today? Well, maybe for some of us, this psalm is a bit like a mirror. Maybe it's like a mirror that God is holding up to show us what we are really like. And maybe God is saying, well, this is the way I see you. You may flatter yourself, think you're a lot better than other people, but that's not what God sees when he looks at sinners. Maybe you've been deceiving yourself. Maybe you've been flattering yourself, making it out that your sin is no big deal at all. Well, maybe this psalm is a warning to you. If you have no fear of God, if God has no place in your thoughts, if when you lie down in your bed at night, there's no room for God in your thoughts, well, maybe that doesn't seem like a big issue to you. It does seem like a big issue to God. What does God think of the person who has no thought for God? You need to see things as God sees things, rather than flattering yourself. And maybe for others, this psalm is telling us that we simply need to think more about the Lord. That we need to give ourselves to considering him. We need to remember all that is true of God, his wonderful mercy and faithfulness, how vast they are. And when we're tempted to focus on our sin, we need to remember the vastness of his mercy. When we see our own unfaithfulness, we need to remember the wonderful faithfulness, reliable faithfulness of the Lord himself. Maybe we need to just give more time to recalling the greatness of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What a wonderful life he lived in this world. What a wonderful thing he did in dying as a substitute for his people. Maybe we need to just rejoice in the fountain of life that is found in him. And if we know the precious loving kindness of the Lord, well then let's be abundantly satisfied with that. What more could we ask for? What more could we want? If we have received the mercy of God in Jesus Christ, we won't much like many of the things that go on in this wicked world. But we'll be able to press on in our pilgrimage because we will know that the one who is with us is greater than the wickedness that is against us and that is in this world. Where we look, where we focus, is all important in terms of what we see and how we think. And David urges us not to be obsessed with the wickedness of this world, but to focus on the Lord and his splendors. How precious is your loving kindness, O God. Amen. We'll be singing and closing part of this Psalm 36. Tune we sing to is Elijah, number 81. The stanzas we sing will be 5 to 10. Psalm 36, singing from 5 through to the end. Your love, Lord, reaches to the heavens, your faithfulness the clouds, your righteousness is like great hills, your judgments like deep floods. Lord, you preserve both man and beast. How precious, God, your grace. Beneath the shadow of your wings, men's sons their trust will place. And stanza 8, because the fountain filled with life with you can only be, and in that purest light of yours, we clearly light will see. We sing Psalm 36, stanzas 5 to 10, the tune Elijah, number 81. We remain seated to sing, and then afterwards close the service in the benediction.
Your love, Lord, reaches to the heavens, your faithfulness the clouds, your righteousness is like great hills, your judgments like deep floods. Lord, you preserve both man and beast. How precious, God, your grace. Beneath the shadow of your wings, men's sons their trust will place. From rich abundance of your house, they'll be well satisfied. The river full of your delights will drink to them provide. Because the fountain filled with life with you can only be, and in that purest light of yours, we clearly light will see. Your loving kindness unto those who love you now still show. On those of upright heart still your righteousness bestow. Let not the proud foot trample me, nor wicked hand constrain. See, evildoers are thrown down, they cannot rise again.
Now receive God's blessing. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and fellowship of God the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.